actually look at that verse today. the verse that Don made reference to in Ephesians 1 there. Ephesians 1, 3.
Yes.
Today we're in Galatians 5, 4. I'm only looking at one verse today. We're going to spend the time that we have considering this phrase, falling from grace. Falling from grace. There's been a lot of confusion about this verse and what does it mean? And could it be suggesting that somebody could fall from grace and lose salvation? Well, the first part is possible. You can fall from grace, but you can't lose your salvation. And so when you come to the book of Galatians, and we've been in it now for over a year, but Paul's talking about present tense salvation, how you go about living your life as a Christian. And so he makes reference to falling from grace. Let me read Galatians 5, 4. In the King James, and I don't particularly prefer the King James translation in this verse. Let me read the New King James. Well, that's not great either. Well, I'll read it anyway, the New King James. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so the context is pretty straightforward. It's fairly easy to see once it's been pointed out. But we can see here Paul's talking to Christians that are attempting to be justified by law. And so as we come here, we need to keep in mind the contrast between divine grace and human merit. And law was a system that was based upon human merit. Well, we happen to be in the dispensation of grace. And so what I'm going to do, and I've got all kinds of flexibility since I'm only covering one verse today, is and I want to keep you folks awake, and so we're going to do a verse medley today. And so some of this will be reviewed, but I think by doing the verse medley, then when we come into Galatians 5:4, it'll be really plain. It'll be clear. And so let us pray, and we will we'll start on a little verse medley, and then we'll go right into Galatians 5:4. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word. We're thankful for the opportunities to be with other believers. And we're thankful for the work that our Lord and Savior has done on our behalf. May you bless us in this time we have together. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we're talking about falling from grace here, we see that it was those that were attempting to be justified by law. They were attempting to be declared righteous by law. Well, let's start off and consider some things about grace. And so when we go back and we're going to make this concise, hopefully. But grace and law don't mix. They're two systems that don't mix. And so once you try to mix them, then you lose what you formerly had. And so we can get a glimpse of this if we just go to Romans chapter 11 in verse 6. Now let me read Romans 11, 5 and 6. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In verse 6, you have a good New Testament definition of grace. It says, if it be by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so if you have grace, then you don't have works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. As soon as you introduce works, then grace disappears. Now, a simple definition for grace is just unmerited favor. It's unmerited, or it's favor without regard to merit. And so here, though, we see pretty clearly that grace and works don't mix. Now, let's also go back to Romans 4:4. Now, to him that works, is the reward not reckoned, measured by grace? Okay, and so that's pretty clear. But rather out from or measured by debt. And so one that's working, then it's the reward wouldn't be by grace. It wouldn't be unmerited favor, right? It would be merited. So you don't mix. They don't mix. Now in verse 5, it says, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. So here you can also illustrate that faith is not work. It's not a work. Now, law as a means for living was a works system. It's human merit is involved in living by law. Now, Don made a reference to Ephesians 1:3. Really what I want is Ephesians 1:6, but in lieu of Don's reference, we'll back it up to Ephesians 1:3 because it all fits together. But in Ephesians 1:6, we find out where, as Christians, we were graced. Now, you have the word grace in 1:6, but you also have the verbal form, which the King James, translates, made us accepted. And it's the verbal form for grace. And so I'm telling you that before we get there, we are going to back up to 1:3 and start there. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, it's plural, where? In Christ. So he's blessed us. He speaks well of us, is the idea of blessed here. He speaks well of us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Talking about our position in Christ. Now let's continue on in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him. Now, if he's talking about the Father's chosen us in him, in Christ here, before the foundation of the world. The use of world here has the idea of the universe. That we should be holy and without spot before him in love. Having King James predestinated, just having marked off the bounds unto us to son placement through Jesus Christ into himself. Now, that may not match up exactly with your English translation, but I just made a couple adjustments there based upon the Greek, that he's marked off the bounds unto son placement through Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, of his desirous will. Now we see in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So to the praise of the glory, the opinion of his grace, his unmerited favor, if you will, of this grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Just literally, he's graced us. He's highly favored us in the beloved, in the one who's in a state of being loved. That's where we're highly favored. That's where we're graced in our position in Christ. That's where We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now you see that in verse 7, it says, in whom, talking about in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, going back to the cross work, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Of his grace. It's a gracious thing. It's unmerited. And so to us, it's unmerited and it's apart from work. But our Savior, the Lord's cross work, was absolutely 100% necessary for God to grace us in Christ. We couldn't be in Christ. We couldn't be graced in the way we're graced apart from the work that was accomplished on that cross and then applied to us at the moment we believed. And so salvation, all of us, all of salvation is a work of God. it's an all three tenses of salvation. So initial salvation, present tense salvation, and future tense salvation are all works of God, and it's all by grace. Now, I'm going to point out a couple things here. I did have a Darby in his translation, by the way, of Ephesians 1:6. Instead of accepted in the beloved, he translates it, he has taken us into favor in the beloved, talking about in our position in Christ. Now remember, we all got in Christ the moment we believed the gospel. We were immersed, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. We were placed into Christ, we were placed as sons, as mature sons. That was all by grace. No human merit is involved in that whatsoever. Now I want to come back to Galatians and just, I'm just going to point out a couple things here that Paul makes reference to. In Galatians 1:3, Paul reminds them that grace is to them. And so in Galatians 1:3, he says, grace, and you see the King James supplies the ellipsis be, but it should be is, if you wanted to handle this grammatically correct. Grace is to you. And so this is talking about God's attitude of favor that comes from his kindness and love. He says, grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's also going to end this epistle with a reference to grace in 6:18. He says, brethren, the grace, and I would translate it as an ablative. If you don't know what that means, it's just a Greek form, but I would translate it not of, I would translate it from. Brethren, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Small s there. Dale was talking about the human spirit this morning in Sunday school. And so here you see Paul makes reference to the fact that the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with, it's associated with, it's a meta here, is associated with your spirit. Amen. And so that's important because we have to use our rational thinking. We have to function in the realm of our human spirit if we're truly going to live by grace or under grace. Let's go ahead and let me go back to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, now when we're talking about called in the New Testament, when you see the word called, it's usually in reference to the call to salvation. And so we're going to find something out in 2 Timothy 1:9, is that we are called, and when I say we Christians, I'm talking about Christians, are called according to God's purpose and grace. we're called measured by the according to. It's a Greek preposition. You could translate it measured by. It's the standard of measurement of his own purpose and his grace. Now that's important because I mentioned earlier that salvation is a work of God. And so God's doing things. He's demonstrating things about himself and his abilities. And so let me just read 2 Timothy 1:9. Well, you have a reference in verse 8 to the power of God in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 1:9, who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works. So that tells you right there, not according to human merit, but rather, according to or measured by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, just times of eternity. And so that's a powerful verse. There's a lot implied there. Called, measured by his own purpose and grace, though, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back to some what would be familiar passages to you in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, you see all these references to our position in Christ. Let me just start off in 2:6. And he's raised us up together. He's just co-raised us. And he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, you're going to see a purpose in 2:7. In your English, it's just translated that. In the Greek, it's a hina clause. It just shows purpose. So here you see one of the purposes that God has raised us up together with Christ, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in his reckoning of us, in order that in the ages to come, he might show. The word show is the idea of to demonstrate, that he might demonstrate the exceeding or the surpassing riches of his grace. And so here you can see that Christians are being one of the purposes of God in raising us up together and seating us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, is that he's demonstrating in the ages to come, things about himself and his grace. And so it says that he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so the church, if you will, becomes really the manifestation or the demonstration of God's grace to created beings. He's demonstrating things about himself, about his grace. Now you have an explanation in verse 8, because you have what we call an explanatory gar in the Greek. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now the word saved here, and this is a grammatical jargon, but it's what's called a perfect passive participle. And so he says, "For by grace are you saved." Now, saved has the idea of the perfect passive participle. Looks at something that's happened in the past and continues on into the future. So it has the idea, "For by grace are you saved," with the abiding result that you are being saved through faith. In other words, all three tenses of salvation, we could tie this to, are by grace, unmerited favor. Human merit doesn't figure into the equation. And so it's for by grace are you in a state of being saved through faith. That's one way to translate the perfect, the state, something that happened with the abiding result. And that not out from yourselves as the source. Remember, human merit's not a part of the equation. It's a work of God. So it's not out from yourselves as the source. It is the gift of God. And the gift here is the free gift of God. And then he says in verse 9, not out from works, no human merit. In other words, not out, and it's not, it's an ek preposition, not out from works as the source. Lest any man should boast. So there's going to be no boasting of men because there's no human merit involved. Then he's going to explain in verse 10, you got another explanatory gar. It says, for we are his workmanship. And there just literally means we are the result of his doing. The we Christians. Christians, we're the result of his doing, of God's doing. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now he doesn't say here, so go out and work hard to show God how righteous you are. It says, for by grace are you in the state of being saved through faith. And we're his result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared or previously prepared. King James reads before ordained, just previously prepared that we should walk in them or by them. But God's previously prepared the good works. Now, let me take you to another familiar context, probably. Let's go over to Titus 3:7. And again, we're tying this into a little verse medley on grace. And I don't know how much time I'll have to cover Galatians 5:4, but but in Titus, let's pick up in 3:5. Not by works. In the Greek, it's an ek preposition, and so it's just literally not out from as the source works. So there, he's just literally saying, not out from works, the idea of human merit, of righteousness which we have done, but according to, or measured by his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing or the renewedness from the Holy Spirit, whom he shed on us richly or abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, verse 7 is the verse that I wanted to catch here as we pass through here. It says that being justified by his grace. Now, in the Greek, this is what we'd call an aorist passive participle. And just translate it, just having been justified by his grace. And so that having been justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to a hope from eternal life. And so I translated ablative here from eternal life. We know the Christian has eternal life as a possession the moment he believes the gospel. But I wanted to just point out here, having been justified by his grace. Remember, grace and works don't mix. And so Christians have been justified or declared righteous before God, and it's by his grace. It's by his unmerited favor. It's not something that humans could merit. In other words, this is something that's only possible through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now, as I come back to Galatians 2:21, then, we can get a glimpse here when Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. King James reads, I do not frustrate the grace of God. But it's just literally in the Greek, it just literally means I do not set aside the grace from God. And then he has the explanation. He says, for if righteousness comes through not the law, but it's any quality of law, then Christ is dead without purpose or cause or freely. And so in other words, Paul is not going to set aside the grace from God. He wants to live in his position and have that righteousness that's in Christ. And so if, in other words, Paul's saying here, if righteousness comes through any quality of law, so if there's any law, if you could take some of the Mosaic law, you think you can improve on that, you add some law, if righteousness before God comes through any quality of law, then Christ didn't need to die. So you can see Paul says he's not gonna set aside the grace from God. To do that is to say that Christ didn't need to die. And so this is why Paul, back in verse 19, he said that he died to law. He died to law. Paul in verse 19 says, for I through law died to law that I might live unto God. That I might live unto God. And so, when we talk about living unto God, we're probably going to have to, if we're going to do it the way God instructs us to do it, we're going to have to use our human spirit, the realm of our rational thinking, and we're going to have to reckon some of the same things that God reckons. And so Paul said he died to law in order that he might live unto God. Now let me just take you over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And so here Paul says, likewise, reckon. You Christians, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. Unto the sin nature is what he said. Now remember, earlier in chapter 6, he's already said that in Christ, we died to the sin nature. God counts us to have died to the sin nature in Christ. So God reckons that. And so if God reckons it, because God is truth, he sees things the way they really are, we can reckon it. We can reckon it. We can impute it. We can count it to be so. So in Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, impute you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. Now, how do you count yourself dead unto the sin nature? We know the sin nature is not dead, but we're dead to it. So how you count or impute yourselves dead to the sin nature is when the sin nature is causing desires or thoughts, you're not going to respond to them. You're dead to it. And so impute yourselves dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you're going to count your position to be true. That's how you're going to, so you're going to count yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we could take you over to Colossians 3:1 and 3:2, saying some similar things in a little different way. But Paul, he's, as an example, he doesn't set aside the grace from God. Now, when we go back to Galatians, there were certain troublemakers that were wanting to pervert the good news for present tense salvation. They were wanting to twist or to turn into the opposite, the good news concerning the Christ. Now let's just go back to Galatians 1:6 and 1:7. Paul says here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ and to another gospel. And so the gospel he has in view here is the good news for present tense salvation, of how to grow in grace. He says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. Now, I translate it that way because it's articular in the Greek. You have an article, the gospel concerning the Christ. The Christ being a reference, I believe, to Christ as the risen and glorified one who is the head of the body, and Christians being a part of that new entity related to the head. And so some are desiring to pervert that, to change it to the opposite, if you will. Now, if we go back to Ephesians, I'm just going to point out a couple things here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you have a King James anyway, you're going to see the word dispensation in this verse. Which is interesting, because I've been into some bookstores where dispensation or dispensational was considered a bad thing. and they were proud of that, but they probably, and there's many people that think dispensational because of propaganda is a bad thing, but they don't know why it's bad. But they've just been reformed theologians have done a good job of creating some confusion. But here in King James anyway, you have the word. It says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And so here you see Paul is as the steward. He's the one who's in charge of the dispensing, if you will, the goods to the household, which is the church, of how the household is to live in this dispensation. And so the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, let me just take you down to verse 8, where Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should have preached among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And it is articular, of the Christ, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Now, when I'm using that and emphasizing the article, I'm suggesting here that Paul's using the Christ here, not just as a reference to the person, but to the person as the head of the body, and the head and the body being one. And so Christians as being in Christ, related to the Christ as the head of the body. And so Paul says that the gift of grace of God was given to him, that he should preach good news among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches concerning the Christ. Now, and so Paul had taught the Galatians how to live by grace. And the good news that he received on how every aspect of a Christian's life can be governed by grace, that message didn't originate from Paul. Paul received it directly from the Lord himself. You see that in Galatians 1:11 and 12. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not measured by man. He says, for I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so the good news for present tense salvation of how we should be living in this dispensation, Paul was the steward. He was the one who was in charge of dispensing those rules for life. And then he received that directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. But some were desiring to pervert that gospel, that good news, and trying to put Christians under law. And so when we go back to Galatians, and I do see the time, I am going to get to 5:4 today. But let's just take a look at Galatians 3:3. The Galatians were trying to mature by the flesh. They were trying to mature by keeping law. And so Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made, and it's our Greek word for mature, are you now made mature by the flesh? By human merit, human effort. Remember, law is a works principle. Now, the law made nothing mature. I'll just quickly go over to Hebrews 7:19. It says, for the law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God. And so you couldn't mature spiritually through human effort, through human merit. But you can through divine grace. And so Peter, there's a few things back in Peter, but I see my time. I do need to get to 5:4. But let me just go to 2 Peter 3:18. And so Peter sums up his epistle here. He says, but grow in grace. You could translate it by. You could leave it in the sphere of grace, or by grace. Either one would be true, but this is grow. Spiritually grow in grace. In other words, divine grace, God's favor that we have in Christ Jesus is where we've been graced. That's where we've been highly favored, in Christ Jesus. He says, grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here's something that's amazing. Each of us as individuals have a relationship with God, and we can experientially know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, to him is glory both now and forever. Amen. And so when we come to our Galatians 5:4, we have reference to this falling from grace. Now, Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians who were trying to be justified or declared righteous by law rather than by just living in their positional righteousness, which is based upon the work of the risen and glorified one. And so as it comes, he says, and the King James reads, you have become estranged from Christ. The King James says, you have become of no effect, or Christ, excuse me, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Now, this word in the Greek, it's katargeo. It just literally, this is our word, means to be rendered inoperative, or to be rendered ineffective. So literally this reads in the Greek, you were rendered inoperative from the risen and glorified one, from Christ. The same word we already had in Galatians 3:7, where it's translated, at least in the King James, none effect or no effect. In King James, in Galatians 3:7, let me just read that. Let me see. Do I have a wrong reference? I think it's 3:17. Yeah, 3:17. I just forgot to get the one in there. Okay, so in Galatians 3:17, we're going to see the same word translated in the King James of none effect. So then Paul says, "And this I say, that a covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ or because of Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect," just to make it null, to make it void. And so in Galatians 5:4, when Paul says, "You have become," or "you have been rendered inoperative," it's an aorist passive. And so we're looking at a point in time. This has happened. You have become rendered inoperative from Christ. And then he's going to explain who has become rendered inoperative. By the way, the word that I'm translating, rendered inoperative, this is the same word that's used in 2 Thessalonians of the man of lawlessness. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, unfortunately, our King James translates it destroyed here, but it's our same word. He'll be rendered inoperative. He's going to be put out of business by the brightness of the Lord's second coming to earth. Let me just read 2 Thessalonians 2:8, because if you don't realize this translation here, you think, well, he's destroyed, but then you find out later he's thrown into the lake of fire. Well, what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, "And then shall that wicked one, lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy." It's our word. He'll just render inoperative. He's going to put him out of business. He's going to make him null and void with the brightness of his coming. So it's not really destroy. It's just he's going to render him inoperative. That's the same word that we have. Another place, this one might be familiar to you because we've corrected, or at least pointed out that in the King James, over in Romans 6:6, we've had a lot of confusion in Christendom because of this particular translation in Romans 6:6, where the word is translated destroyed again. In Romans 6:6, experientially knowing this, that our old man, talking about our relationship to Adam, is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be not destroyed, but just rendered inoperative, ineffective, that no longer we should serve the sin principle. And so there's our katargeo again, just rendered inoperative, rendered ineffective. And so this is what Paul is saying to some of these Christians that are trying to be declared by righteous through law or by law. He's saying, you were rendered inoperative from Christ. You, just it's indefinite, whoever or everyone. He's talking to Christians, though. So he's talking, when he says you or you Christians who attempt to be justified by law. And so, and it's any quality of law. And so the New King James actually adds the word attempt, which I appreciate. It says you who attempt to be justified. I would translate it what's referred to as a tendential. But Paul has already stated in this epistle that no man is declared righteous by law in God's sight. And so let's just take a look at that in Galatians 3:11. That no man is justified, or we could translate declared righteous, by not the law, but it's anarthros in the Greek, any quality of law, in the sight of God. Now remember, law is a work system. Human merits involved. And so no man, though, is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live out from faith. He also made it fairly clear in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law, again, it's anarthros, any quality of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified. Pretty straightforward. Pretty clear, concise, shouldn't be difficult for us to understand that. And so when Paul says, you Christians, you've been rendered inoperative from Christ, everyone who attempts to be declared righteous or justified by law, any quality of law. We'll just go ahead and grab a couple of other references just to make sure that this is kind of hammered home. Back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, he states it. And then you see an explanation for what the law does bring, though. So in Romans 3:20, he says, because out from the works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Then he explains, and it's not for by, but through law, any quality of law, is a full experiential knowledge of sin. And so that's just, the law demonstrates how bad the fallen sin nature is. Because that sin nature just needs to be told no. And the sin nature says, I can, or I will, or I'll figure a way. And so let me just go over to Romans 3:28. Therefore, Paul says, we conclude or impute that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And so justification by faith, though, apart from the works of any quality of law. And so Paul is saying, that coming back to our Galatians 5:4, you who are attempting or trying to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, there is a justification that can come from law, but it's not before God. So keep that in mind. There's a justification or righteousness that comes from law, from keeping law, but that's only before men. And that's what Paul had in mind back in Philippians in 3. Chapter 3, in verse 6, Paul looking back, if you see in 3:4, I'll just read partway down in 3:4, says, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So if somebody was going to trust in the flesh and human merit, if you will, human effort, works, Paul says, I more. And then he lists all of these things. And then he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Touching that righteousness. Now, only before men, though. And so now this is what he says in He says in Philippians 3:9, he says, then be found in him. He wants to be found in his position in Christ. He says, not having my own righteousness. See, there's a righteousness that comes from the law. That's merit. That's self-effort. That's the individual's own righteousness. Paul doesn't desire that. As a matter of fact, he counts that as dung. That's garbage. But he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law. He says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so, in other words, we could connect this, but that's the righteousness that's by grace. It's a righteousness that we don't deserve, that we could not earn. That's where Paul wants to be found in him, in his position in Christ, experiencing that righteousness, experiencing that relationship to the risen and glorified one. Well, those that were attempting to be justified by law, they were rendering themselves inoperative from Christ. They weren't relating to the Lord as the resurrected one who had freed them. Remember 5:1, in Galatians 5:1, where he said, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has freed us, Christ, the risen and glorified one there. If they were trying to be justified by law, they weren't relating to him as the resurrected one who freed them. In 5:2, Paul made reference to Christ would be profitable with respect to nothing for those that are trying to keep the law. He says, if you be circumcised, Christ isn't going to be profitable for those in their present tense salvation if they're going to try to keep the law. They were moving into a work system, a self-effort system. So he says, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. Now, let me just go back before I make just a last little reference to this fallen from grace. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to tie this off here shortly in the next 4 minutes, hopefully. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:30, let me just to get a little context, let me just remember, calling refers back to our calling to salvation. So in 1 Corinthians 1:26, we see, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now I'm just going to skip down to verse 29. It says that no flesh should boast in his presence or just before the God. So it's not based on our calling. It wasn't based upon human merit. He didn't see that we earned it somehow. and see that no flesh, though, should not glory but boast before thee, God. Then he says in verse 30, he says, but out from him, out from God as the source, are you all, he's talking to these Corinthians, these carnal, most of them are carnal, a lot of them are carnal. But it says, out from him, out from God, are you in Christ Jesus? So it's not from self-effort. It's not through the desirous will of man, but it's out from God that you're in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God. Then he says, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness that we have in Christ. And then he says in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. based upon the Lord's work, his merit. There's no human merit involved in it. And so when we come back to our Galatians 5, 4, he says, you who attempt to be justified by law, he says, you have fallen from grace. And you Christians who were trying to be declared righteous by law, he's saying you fell from grace in your practice. He's talking about present tense salvation. They were not, by trying to live by law, they weren't accepting the provisions of grace for present tense. So they weren't accepting what God had did for them by grace. They were trying to do it themselves. And the thing is, if they could do it themselves, which they couldn't, then Christ would have died without a reason. And so you can see why he says, you have fallen from grace. And I'm just going to skip some things there. And so, in short, falling from grace for a Christian is to go from living daily on the basis of divine grace and the provisions of that unmerited favor to living on the basis of human effort and merit. That's what falling from grace is. And so the good news for present tense salvation is that we can order every aspect of our lives based upon the grace from God. And based upon the grace from God and the benefits that have been afforded to us as a result of the salvation that God has provided. And so, anyway, I'm normally not going to take one message for one verse, but I thought it would be kind of fun to do that and bring the medley back into the equation. So we'll end there, and Lord willing, we'll pick up in Galatians 5:5, and I'll do a little bit of review as we move there. Of course, Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful that we are under grace and not under law, and we're thankful that we have the potential to be growing in grace and to be boasting in the Lord. May we be those that continue to appreciate all that you're accomplishing and providing, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.